Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 16. We have been moving slowly through the initial chapters of the book of Acts. We've been studying many things in relation to the church of Jesus Christ, the founding of the church is by Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. No other man can lay any foundation except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the apostles were master builders in the kingdom of God. And they were building upon the foundation by precious truths which we've been studying, and particularly in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit through them. And so that's what we want to continue to study here this morning. We want to see the faith which comes through Jesus Christ. And so let's bow together for prayer as we begin. We thank you, our Father, that we can be here in this place. We thank you that we can have a sense of your presence and the knowledge that you will be with us as I preach and as these listen to your word. We thank you that you can come to us with your almighty power. We thank you that you can convince us of our sin where we need to be convinced of it, that you can forgive all of our sins, and that you can come and manifest yourself in such a powerful way that we would rejoice, even as this dear man who was healed that we will read about did. We pray that you would come today, that you would be our guide in the Scriptures, that you would show us the faith of miracles, that you would show us the faith of this man, and you would show us the greatness of the power which is in you, Lord Jesus, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Come and manifest yourself to us here today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Well, I want to speak to you this morning about the subject of faith. All your salvation and all of your progress in learning to live the Christian life will only come about because of your exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a grace which comes to you through your being born again. And being born from above comes by being born by the Spirit from above. Real faith is not something that all people have by nature. It is not your trying to trust in God by the strength of your own will. It is God enabling you to trust in Jesus Christ in accordance with His Word and the working of His Spirit. Christ, your Savior, is the author of your faith, and He is the sustainer of your faith. The spiritual life and strength of your soul all comes from Him. But true and saving faith does not come to you apart from the Word of God. Rather, it comes to you in connection with the hearing of it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you ever expect to be saved from your sins, you must come and listen to good Bible preaching where the gospel is presented. God doesn't save people in a vacuum. God speaks to men through His Word. And so it is here where you can hear in this church this morning the gospel being presented. God is speaking to you through His blessed Word, and His Spirit is at work here this morning. It is here where you can hear the preaching of the gospel. It is here where you can hear and understand and do a saving work in your heart. You see, faith, I'm saying, if you have it, is a grace which is given to you by God in relation to the hearing of the Word of God. God expects you, whether you are a believer or not, when you hear the Word of God, to receive it and to believe in the Word that is preached to you. Then after you become a Christian, you need to understand that all the works that you hope to do for your Master and your Savior, Jesus Christ, they must be done by faith in Him. If you would see lasting fruit, which will tend to the glory of God, you must live your life by faith in the One who died for you, the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. And so this morning, I would like each of us to come to a better understanding of what faith is and what faith does. And I want you to see this in order to further the glory of God. If you understand what faith is and what faith does better, it will tend to glorify God when you exercise faith in Him. And so we see first in this passage the faith of doing miracles, which is evidenced in the apostles' healing of this lame man, verses 1 to 6. And then second, we see the faith of the lame man himself in response to the miracle, verses 1 to 8. And then thirdly, we see the faith which comes through Jesus Christ brings perfect soundness of body and mind, body and soul, when Christ wills it, verses 9 to 16. So first of all, we see the faith of miracles evidenced in the apostles' healing of this lame man. Peter and John were going up to the temple, and they were going up to pray. In the original Greek, the verb "were going up" indicates that this was something that was their continual practice. It was something that they did every day. It's called the hour of prayer here in the text. The ninth hour, it says in verse 1. It was 3:00 in the afternoon. The apostles were men who devoted themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. That's what they were called to do. But it was not only their calling, it was their joy to go up to the temple to pray. And they were in those days teaching and preaching in the temple, in the outer porticos of the temple. And so no doubt they were taking an opportunity to preach Christ to those who were there gathered, not only to pray, but to hear the Word of God preached. And the preaching of Christ ought to be preceded by prayer, as we did here this morning. And it ought to Also be followed by prayer, that as you go away from hearing the word preached, you ought to be praying in your heart and asking the Lord that He would take that word and seal it to your heart so that you get something from it. Let me ask you if you are a person who is regular in prayer. Peter and John were. It was something that was their regular and their everyday practice. Do you have stated times of prayer where you simply kneel down in the presence of God, or you sit in the presence of God, or perhaps you get down on the floor and lie down on the floor and bow down to the Father in heaven? That's how you become more useful to the Lord in service. You may know the Lord, but ask yourself this morning, am I useful to the Lord? This day, as the apostles came toward the gate beautiful, they saw a certain man, it says, a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And each day he was carried to the gate of the temple, and he was laid there in that prominent place so that the people entering in would have mercy upon him, and he begged for alms to provide for himself. Now, he didn't know that this would be the most significant day in his whole life. You know, we never know what a day will bring, whether for joy or for sorrow, whether for salvation. Some of us here in this place are not saved, but today may be the day of your salvation. Now may be the acceptable time. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. But you know, sometimes the Lord comes and He surprises us. He surprises us with joy and the great things that He can do for us. That this was such a day. This was such a day. And so as the apostles came toward the gate beautiful, they saw this man lying there. Perhaps they had seen him lying there on countless days as they had gone by into the temple. But they did nothing about it like they did this day. This was a special day because this was the day that the Lord was going to heal this man of his affliction, which he had had for more than 40 years. Ever since he was born, he was lame from his mother's womb, it says here. Can you imagine? Never being able to walk. Always having to have someone carry you places that you would go. That's what it was like for this man. We never know what a day will bring and what it might mean for us personally. God is able to change everything for us for better in a moment of time. That's what one of the things that this text teaches us. It's told to us that he was over 40 years of age in chapter 4, verse 22. But it's most appropriate at the gate at which this man was laid that it was called beautiful. It was called beautiful, for this was indeed a most beautiful gate that he was laid by. It was made of the most exquisite Corinthian brass. It would become the gate at which his healing and his salvation would take place. Josephus says there were 9 of the gates which were covered all over with gold and silver. Likewise, the side posts and the lintels. But there was only one outside the temple of Corinthian brass, which in dignity greatly exceeded the silver and the gold ones. This gate was called beautiful, and a most beautiful thing was about to take place there that day. The apostles were men of faith. They were men who had been given a special power. This power had been conveyed to them by the Holy Spirit. And at certain times of the Lord's ordering, they were able to perform miracles. They weren't able to perform this miracle, at their own will or at any given time, but at such a special time of the Lord's ordering, which they would know by revelation to them, then they would do the wonders of healing. This was one of the mightiest of all. They had it with them when the Lord was present to give it to them and conveyed to their minds when and how it should be used. And we read in the Gospels, and we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ had this special power inherent within himself. Jesus Christ always had this power within himself. Peter and John did not always have this power inherent within themselves. Jesus, however, did not exercise even his own power to heal at his own discretion. And I need you to be able to see this, so I want you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It says there, "Now it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of the town, out of every town of Galilee, Judah and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal." Did you notice that phrase there? This power, I believe, was present in Jesus always to heal people, for he was God manifest in the flesh. But Jesus never did any of his works of healing unless it was the Father's will that he do so. It says in John 9, verse 4, "I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day." And this was, he said this just before he healed the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. But this passage in Luke 5, it goes on to say in verse 18, it says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how he might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into their midst before Jesus." And then it says, watch this, "When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' But when Jesus perceived, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house.'" So the power to heal was a demonstration of the Lord's power to save people from their sins, if he determined to do so. But he always determined to do so at the will and bidding of his Father. That's the faith of miracles that we're talking about here this morning. Miracles being done by Jesus, which is also what we see in the passage that we're studying this morning. It's not just the faith of the paralytic man himself that Jesus recognizes here. It's the faith of those who carried him to Jesus so that he might be healed. It's not just the body that Jesus healed in this case. It was his soul that was saved even before his body was healed. Do you see that? The faith of miracles is not necessarily saving faith. But in this case, it was. But what I want you to see from this passage is that the faith of the men who carried this paralytic man to Jesus was the faith that Jesus particularly took notice of. It wasn't even the man's faith that Jesus took notice of. It was the people that took off the tiles of the roof and lowered him down into their midst. That's what Jesus took notice of. And so in our text, when it says, "Peter said to him, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" He was exercising the ability to heal that had been given to him by the living, risen Christ Himself. And this healing and this man's lameness was a demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus to save the man's soul through the preaching of Peter. The miracles, I'm saying, were designed by God in their nature and in their timing to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. The fact that He had the power to save, the power to heal, were all linked together by Peter that day. And that's how God intended it. The miracles were designed by God in their nature and in their timing to show forth the glory and the power of Christ. And people, having seen these miracles, God then expected of them that they would also believe in Christ, not only for healing, but more especially for the salvation of their soul. Now let me ask you a question. Sometimes when we get very sick, we say, Lord, if You'll only heal me, then I will serve You more. I will serve You better than I have done before. Is that really true? Is that really what you will do if you become very sick? Will you resolve by the grace of Jesus Christ, if He would grant you the miracle that you would come back from your sickness or disease or whatever it is you're facing in your life, maybe you're near death, that you honestly would serve Him more? That you honestly would pay attention to His Word more and to Jesus Christ? That you would glorify Him and see the glory of Christ in your healing? You see, that's what God wants you to see this morning. It's not just that God heals people, but He heals them so that they might pay attention more to His Word and to His glory through receiving His Word. So the power to heal was a demonstration of the Lord's power to save people from their sins. And miracles were designed by God to show forth the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. And then God expects you, as a believer, having seen a miracle, that you will then turn your attention full to His Word, and that you will receive His Word on a regular basis, as we'll see here as we go through this text. I want you to turn over with me now to John chapter 4. As well, and we want to look at verse 46, John chapter 4 and verse 46. It says here, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." You see that? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed. Notice that. And his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus did when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. So that you see, this faith in Jesus' doing miracles led to the father's salvation. In this case, he believed the miracle. He believed the word of Jesus that his son would be healed. He went down to his house and he found out. He inquired of the time, and it was the very time that Jesus told him that his son lives, that he was healed. But I'm saying here that then he believed with his whole household. He just didn't say, "Well, that's good." My son was healed. No, he believed in God with his whole household. In other words, he told them all of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that not only will you be healed, but you can be saved of your sins. He believed, it says, with his whole household. The faith in Jesus' doing miracles led to the Father's salvation. There are, however, people who who have this kind of faith, the faith of miracles, who have never been saved from their sins. Do you see that? In other words, you can believe, seeing a miracle, you can believe in miracles, but then you still don't apply to Christ for salvation, which is the greatest of miracles. You see, the greatest of miracles that exists today and the greatest of healings that takes place today is when you understand through the preaching of the Word this morning that yes, Jesus does heal the lame and the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons, but that you don't just stop there, but you see that that same power is so great that you realize that Jesus can take away all of your sins and change your heart so that the whole direction of your life is completely different than it was before, and you become a new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, if you believe in Jesus dying on the cross for you, that Jesus suffered for you, the sinner, and you receive Jesus Christ, then He comes into your heart and sets up His residence there through the Holy Spirit, and real healing and change takes place in an ongoing fashion in your life. Do you believe that? Do you see that? Have you received that here this morning? For if you have not, you may miss out. That's one of the grave problems, by the way, with the charismatic movement. In our day, people that believe in the revelatory gifts are still with us, and the gifts of men healing other men, and they go to healing meetings trying to be healed, etc. The great movement, the great charismatic movement, has problems. And the reason that it has problems is because it's wrongly believed that if a person has supernatural gifts by which they can impress others around them of the power of God, that somehow that those same people are then spiritually wise and powerful if they can do these miracles, or they believe that they can do them. And it's automatically assumed then that that person who supposedly is performing these miracles is truly a Christian. But it may not be so. And you and I need to take notice of this, for a person can have gifts and even use them in impressive ways and still in the end lose their soul. We have three examples of it in the Scriptures. We have Balaam, we have Judas, and we have Saul, King Saul. And they all had miraculous gifts, and they all perished in their sins. How can this be? You say, how can it be that a person exercises a supernatural gift, doing miracles, and yet perishes in their sin? Well, I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Here's what it says. It says, this is the words of Jesus, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" he says. So what was the problem here? It was this. Now, these people who were lost, they were lost because they only had the faith of doing miracles. Do you see that? They only had the faith of doing miracles. Now, that's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great and mighty thing. And we should never underestimate it. But see, that's not the same thing as having saving faith. Judas cast out demons and is in hell today. Saul prophesied and lay down on the ground all night and prophesied. And they said, is Saul among the prophets? And Balaam in Numbers chapter 24 to 28 gave us prophecies of the Messiah himself. And yet he perished trying to lead the children of Israel into sin and trying to curse the children of Israel for Balak's sake. You see, they didn't have saving faith, which is the most precious of graces. It is the greatest of miracles, beloved, when your heart is changed, when you're given the Holy Spirit, when you are born again, when you have saving faith and exercise and can believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest of miracles when the heart is changed by the living, risen Lord. And yet we don't estimate it as highly as we should. You see, some people are caught up with the greatness of what a gift can do rather than the greatness of what grace can do in your heart and life. Some people in churches today, they're more caught up with gifts than they are with graces. And so they miss out. The real development of Christian character does not come by gifts. It comes by graces, and particularly by faith. By faith that you live out your Christianity looking to the Lord Jesus for grace each and every day to do that which is right. Let me ask you this morning where you are in this regard. My friends, are you more enamored, listen now, with the healing of the body than you are with the saving of the soul? Sometimes people are more enamored with the healing of their own body than they are concerned about the saving of their own soul. There are many persons who are this way. And there are some of them who are professed Christians. And it's a very dangerous place to be. There are some professed Christians who really believe that they're more spiritual than other Christians if they believe that they can speak in tongues and prophecy, when all the while that they have not understood that those gifts have ceased. And so they keep on trying to manufacture these gifts when they aren't really there at all. Now don't get me wrong, it's not as though that God does not heal. He does. And we should believe it with all of our heart. And we should pray for it. If we see someone who is sick or ill or has a disease, we should pray and ask through the Lord Jesus Christ that they would be healed. But there is no longer the gift of healings, what Peter was doing here in this text, any longer, where people go to these meetings and someone who is supposedly very spiritual lays hands on them and they're supposedly healed, and then later on you find out that they weren't really healed, or that the wrong conclusion is drawn. Maybe they were really healed, but they give the glory to the person who has the gift rather than to God. And I'm saying that you and I should be very careful that we do not do that very thing. God does heal. But I'm saying to you here this morning that the focus of all believers should not now be on the gifts so much as it is on the written Word of God revealed to you, as it is this morning through the preaching of it by the power of the Spirit, that God reveals truth to your minds so that you can go away from here and then you can be useful to the Lord Jesus Christ in service to Him, so that you can be fruitful in every good work and word, and so that you can then have your relationship with Christ develop, so that you are joyful, so that you see that all true healing comes from God Himself, and you can give glory to God when you see that in relation to your heart, in relation to your sins, in particular, day by day. You see, the Bible is spoken of as a more sure word of prophecy, which you would do well to pay attention to until the day star dawns in your hearts. You see, the gift of tongues and prophecy, the gift of healings, these things were for the infant stage of the church. And the church did not have the completed New Testament scriptures. And so it was very necessary that those people in that early days of the church, that they had all these extraordinary gifts. It is not necessary that you and I and the church today have all these extraordinary gifts, as some people proclaim that we do need them. No, we need for more light to be shined in our hearts. We need the light to be shined upon the Word of God as it's preached. We need to be satisfied with the Holy Spirit coming to our hearts in that way and learn to live in that way, looking for the light that only God can give to us, shining on the Scriptures day by day, so that we'll understand them, so that we will be able to do and keep them. And this is what I'm hoping and praying that you this morning will begin to do if you have never done it before. That you will go away from here and not think that it is the gift of the preacher preaching to you that sustains your faith day by day, or that keeps you enlivened in all the graces that you have, but that you yourself would look to Christ, that He would do wonders in your heart of grace. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat His mercies in your songs. And so we sing. We ought to believe that. And we ought to pray for the miracle, the Holy Spirit. And then, secondly, we see the faith of the lame man himself. And I'm going to be much briefer here in these last two points. We see the faith of the lame man himself in response to the miracle in verses 1 to 8. Now, it may not be apparent to you at all that this man had faith in exercise. He didn't even know what was going to happen to him until it did happen to him. He was just lying there. And as a result of that, you might think that the Lord, through Peter and John, was doing it all. But that wasn't the case. And there are indications given to us here that the Lord gave this man the gift of regeneration. That his heart was really changed in a moment. And let me ask you this morning if you've understood the gift of regeneration in your heart. That you've been raised from the dead spiritually in your heart and mind, so that you come to know spiritual things. That the Word of God begins to come to life to you. That you begin to take up the book, the Bible, and you begin to understand it. Why? Because the Spirit is giving you understanding to your heart and mind. That's what was happening to this man, I believe. In a moment of time, his whole life changed. It pivoted right there. And that's what happens in conversion. Your whole life turns. And you begin to see spiritually. And you begin to walk spiritually. This man had been lame from his mother's womb. And that's how it is spiritually. Spiritually, you and I are lame from our mother's womb. Spiritually, we can't do and keep the commandments of God. When the power of God comes, we can do it. We have a power now to do and keep the commandments of God that we never had before. This man leaped up, it says, and began praising the Lord with all of his strength. He looked at Peter and John. Such a simple thing as looking. You look up here at me now as I'm preaching to receive the Word of God. I know you're receiving it when you'll look up. You see? But that's all that Peter and John said to this man. Look at us. And then after the miracle, he says to the whole crowd, he says, "Why are you looking at us?" As though we had power in ourselves to heal. You see, when God does a work in your heart, you don't look at the preacher and say, "What a great preacher. You know, what a great man." No, you look and you say, "What a great God who has healed me of my sinful heart and has shown me that by His power, that He's raised me from the dead spiritually, and now I can live to Him. Glory be to God." You and I ought to be people of praise. When you come to know the Lord, you ought to be a person who in your heart, at the very least, is leaping and shouting for joy. Hallelujah! The Lord has taken away my reproach and my sins and has given me power and life and grace. And now I can live to Him. I don't have to be like I once was. I no longer am a child of wrath. I no longer love the world more than I do Jesus. I can now live for God's glory. I don't have to be taken captive by Satan to do His will, because Jesus has broken my chains and now I can walk on the path of righteousness. You see, this man is a picture of all that in this miracle that took place that day. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. See, that's what happens in the preaching of the word. You give me your attention, expecting to receive something. And God gives it to you. Do you see that? That's what faith is all about. You come expecting and God gives. You don't come expecting and look at me and say, well, he just didn't quite make it there today. No, you come expecting to receive something. And then when you do, whatever is preached, the Lord will himself come and give you something to lay hold of. Do you believe that? That's what the truth is this morning. Let me ask you if you know something of the riches of Christ's grace that I'm talking about this morning, that you come here to worship and you come every Sunday. You're expecting to receive something. You're looking up to me to receive something. But you're looking past me to Jesus. You see? You're looking past me or through me or at... You're listening to my words, but you're taking them in because you want to see Jesus. You want to know His power in your life. You want to know Him transforming you into a different person who can glorify God by the way you think and the way that you act and the things that you do and the things that you say and the people that you now care about around you, that all of these things are changing in you and people can see this in you because it's Christ in you who is the hope of glory. You see, that those are heavenly riches. And if you have those things, you are richer than all the richest people in the world. You see, most people who are rich, they never see their need. They never see their need of Christ. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So the riches of Christ are far greater riches than any earthly riches. If you lay up treasure for yourself, Jesus says, you know, it's just gonna eventually it'll leave. Riches make wings and they fly away, But if you're rich toward God, that's the true riches. You've been given true riches, spiritual riches, in and through Christ. Now exercise them, use them, store them up in heaven, yes, but also use them to exercise them so that you'll know God better. Be rich toward God, as Jesus says in one place. Come and place yourself humbly under the teaching and preaching of the Word to receive the Word with all meekness, and you'll soon find that it's the gate beautiful to you. Just like being laid by this gate this guy was every day. You come here every Sunday and you're by the gate beautiful and you don't know what it will mean. But if you look up like this man did and hear the preaching of the Word and receive it, you'll find something for your soul. You'll find something to encourage your heart. You'll find something that will transform your life, perhaps in a moment of time. The gate beautiful. And then another indication this man was saved from his sins and became a new creature was he was praising God. So radiant was he and so happy was he and so joyful was he that he went into the temple. He was clinging and holding on to Peter and John. And he wasn't going to leave them. You know, it was just that fulfillment of that verse in Isaiah 35:5. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer." See, that's what he was doing. That was the fulfillment of that verse in Isaiah 35. "And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." That was a picture of the power, the grace that was coming to him that day in his healing and the salvation of his soul. And verse 8 says, "And a highway shall be there, a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." And you see, he knew he was set on that highway anymore. He didn't have to go back to the Pharisees. He didn't have to go back to the teaching of the Pharisees in the temple any longer. That's why he's clinging to Peter and John. There's this new and living way that's opened up for him through Jesus Christ, his Lord. And the ransom to the Lord, it says in 35:10 of Isaiah, shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And that's what was on that man's head that day, everlasting joy. Let me ask you, if you know that kind of joy here this morning. Do you have everlasting joy upon your head? This man had real everlasting spiritual joy on his head. He was able not only to walk physically, but he was able to walk now spiritually, and that's why he clung to Peter and John. He was on the highway of holiness. He didn't have to go back to the Pharisees, as I've said. That was the highway to hell. Verse 9 of Isaiah 35 says, "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on the highway of holiness. It shall not be found there." And that's the way that it is. When you go against Christ, you become a ravenous beast against Christ. There's no salvation there in that teaching. But you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and everlasting joy is upon your head. And I believe that all this walking and leaping and praising God are indications of redemption accomplished and applied by Christ to this man. And we sing Charles Wesley's hymn, "O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." But we don't sing, and they've left it out of our hymnal, and I think we ought to sing it, that famous verse that says, "Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." You see, something happened to that man that day, and he was made sound and whole. And that's my final little point here. Perfect soundness comes to you in body and soul when you believe in Christ. Now, you say, "Well, I've got a lot of trouble with my body." Well, you may indeed, and you may not see that trouble relieved until you die, until the day of the resurrection, but it's coming. It's appointed unto men and women once to die, Hebrews 9:27-28, and then comes the judgment. But Christ will appear a second time for those who look to Him, for those who are looking for salvation. And you see, your salvation is not complete until it's your body and soul is completely made whole and sound. And your spirit is that way when you believe in Jesus. But your body must await the resurrection. But someday it shall be one. Body and soul, you shall be able to glorify God perfectly in the coming day when Jesus returns. Oh, what a glorious day it shall be. Oh, don't miss it. Don't mistake gifts for grace, but rather come to Jesus Christ and see the greatest of miracles take place in your heart, the salvation of your soul, and being placed on the road of righteousness, the highway of holiness, to walk to the glory of the King. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time around Your Word, and we pray that You would impress upon our hearts the truths that we have just spoken of, so that we look to You and we are radiant and our faces are not ashamed. Now help us to leap for joy in our hearts, and perhaps even to leap in our bodies as well when we see the great things that You can and will do for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we pray in His name, amen. Well, let's conclude our worship by singing hymn number 484. Hymn number 484 is "Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right." Let's stand together and sing this great hymn.